Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We have been doing a study on the joy of the Lord. Today, to wrap it up, we're going to be doing Finding Joy, a case study. We have covered a lot of territory in a few short messages. Jesus coming on the scene, and he begins his public ministry with words of encouragement, "Blessed be," from the Beatitudes, as opposed to the deeds of the law. And so it is, we use that as a foundation, and we see that God wants us, surely, in the day of the Jew, they were to observe the deeds of the law, but they also were to have a personal relationship with God. Both are important, and today we're not under the law, but we still have, if I can use the expression, the organization of the church. We are not an organization as such that the world would define. We have characteristics of an organization, but we are the body of Christ. But God has established for us today the pastorate, the elders, the deacons, the people that we are to operate therein. At the same time, every believer has the responsibility to do right before God and have a personal relationship. And in it all, we should find joy. God has made it possible for us to have joy. We have considered in our study 10 areas to find joy: in salvation, in holy living, in service, in trials, in persecution, in the Word of God, in prayer, from the Holy Spirit, in soul winning and further service, and in joy in His coming again. There's no excuse for us to not have joy. We're not going to get to heaven and say, "God, you didn't make it possible." And God's going to say, "Yes, I did." It's for us to apply ourselves to spirituality, and we will therefore find the resulting joy and strength that comes therein. Remember, we did a study and we used Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 as a significant portion of finding joy. "Then he said unto them, the children of Israel, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I hope this all comes together today in this case study on finding joy, that we really grasp what God has for us. We are to find joy, and it gives us strength to face the hardships of life. We must therefore realize joy gives us the power to look beyond this life and its hardships. Our suffering is not in vain. There's purpose. Sometimes we don't understand it, we accept it. And we realize that God is pleased. These ought to give us incredible encouragement to face the hardships, trials, and tribulations of this life. Well, we're going to take a look at a case study. Have you ever heard of the disciples? That's who we're going to talk about today. And learn from them to find joy. Now, you would think if anybody had joy, it would be the disciples. Hand-picked by God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to come with Him for personal training. And for approximately 3 years, He traveled with these men. They lived with Him. Can you imagine what that must have been like, living with Jesus Christ? I want you to think about the miracles that they witnessed as they traveled with Jesus. Turning the water into wine. Nobleman's son is healed. A miraculous catch of fishes by the Sea of Galilee. Demon is cast out. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. A leper is healed. The centurion's servant is healed. The widow's son is raised from the dead. The storm is calmed on the Sea of Galilee. Demons are cast out. Man of palsy is healed. The daughter of Jairus is given life. The woman, diseased with an issue of blood, is healed. Sight is restored to two blind men. Another demon is cast out. The infirm man of Bethesda is healed. The man with a withered hand is healed. 5,000 are miraculously fed. The woman of Canaan's daughter is healed. 4,000 are miraculously fed. The blind man of Bethsaida, a boy possessed of the devil, is set free. Sight is restored to the blind. The woman of an infirmity of many years is healed. 10 lepers, Lazarus raised from the dead, sight restored to 2 blind men at Jericho. The fig tree withers. The ear of Malchus is restored. Another miraculous catch of fishes, and they still did not get it. They witnessed and even participated in these miracles, yet they did not have lasting joy. What did they lack? Well, in that answer, we're going to find what we lack. Why we don't have joy all the time. Here he was, walking and talking with these men. They heard his teachings. They even had personal sessions with him, addressing their personal needs. They still didn't have peace. They still didn't have joy. So it is. The miracles and the teachings did not do it. We need to truly understand what the problem was. First thing I want us to get as we consider these disciples, they had an incorrect view of their spirituality. They really thought they were somebody. They had a long way to go. I couldn't give you all the verses. Maybe you can make note there. Luke chapter 9 verse 46 tells us that they started to reason among themselves who was the greatest. And so it was, they reasoned, who was the greatest among them? In Matthew 17, 19 and 20, they tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it. Christ came and said, because of your unbelief. They really didn't have the incredible power they thought they had. Remember the night before the crucifixion? Peter proclaimed, I will not deny you. I will not be offended. And Christ said to him, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, I will not. And it went on to say, likewise also said all the disciples, we will not deny you. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? The soldiers came and they all fled. They weren't what they thought they were. How about Philip? Oh, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long you haven't known me, Philip? You don't get it after 3 years. These disciples had much to learn. They walked and talked. They watched the miracles. They participated in the miracles. They heard the teaching to the multitude. They heard personal teaching, and they didn't get it. I want you to remember now, let's think about this. Before the crucifixion, Peter and all of them said, we will not deny you. And yet what happened? They all forsook him. And Peter, of course, denying him 3 times. But what happened after the resurrection? I want you to read, please, with me. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now the crucifixion has occurred. The resurrection has occurred, and they're in this room, and all of a sudden Christ appears in their midst. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why? You guys traveled with me for 3 years. What are you thinking? What's the matter here? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, that's a key point, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Therefore, we can also see an incredible harvest of truth about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Don't you remember the things you've been taught? Look at verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you. Past tense, you've already been taught. While I was yet with you. Did you get this? They don't need more teaching. They need to understand the teaching they've gotten. Take a look at Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding. Folks, now we're getting down to the heartbeat. That they might understand the Scriptures. You see, the Bible is not a novel on the New York Times bestseller list that you just buy it, read it, and get it, and lay it down. It is a book that must be spiritually discerned. He had to open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And it takes labor. And it takes enlightenment by the Holy Spirit to understand, because it is truly a spiritually discerned book written by the God of all creation. And the truth is, some of the concepts in the Bible are hard to understand. Please take a look what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, referring to the Apostle Paul, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. They are. You don't just read the Bible and go, oh, I got it. Done. You labor in the Word. This Word is so rich, it is inexhaustible. It says, let's continue on in verse 16 there of 2 Peter 3. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. As they do also with other Scriptures unto their own destruction. They don't get the true meaning out of it. They twist it out of shape. They are hard to understand. Therefore, Jesus had to open up the understanding to these disciples. Verse 45 of Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I want you to sit down and read the Bible. But be careful if all you ever do is have casual reading. Do you really labor in it and ask God to open your understanding and help me truly to see what is before me? Because sometimes it's very hard to understand. It takes God's enlightenment for us to understand this Scripture. Let's remember the church of Ephesus. We studied this church. This is the one that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And he used that to open up many of the truths of the church age as the administration of God, if you will, has changed from the Jewish system to the church. And the church at Ephesus received this incredibly wealthy letter in knowledge and in understanding of the church. But as time passed, look at what happened as the church of Ephesus got lost in the deeds and they forgot the God of all. Revelation 2:2. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not. Thou hast found them liars, and hast borne, hast patience, underline it, for my name's sake, hast labored, hast not fainted. And yet, did you know he wasn't pleased with this church? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Just because we do everything in Jesus' name, it says, for my name's sake you've labored, doesn't mean God's pleased. Because basically he's on the outside looking in. You've left your first love. They were empty in deeds, but they didn't have the understanding and the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christ said, I'm not happy with you guys. Folks, our church can be very busy. We can even say it's all for Jesus' sake. But he says, but do you really have a relationship with me? Or are you just busy? He did not say Ephesus did not have work. He mentioned their work. He didn't say they were bad works. But he says, where's your relationship with me? Are you really getting into the Word and learning more and more and growing personally with me? Or are the words of God empty? There was a letter written to them by Paul. Have you feasted on it? Or do you only see the labor, the work? And that has substituted for a personal relationship. This ought not to be. They were taught in that letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22, there were some things to put off. You people, you born-again people, need to put off. There is some behavior we need to cast aside. And in verse 24, there is some behavior we need to start. Put on the new man. But we must be, chapter 4, verse 23, in the middle, you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that only comes from spiritual enlightenment in the Word of God. That's the issue. Oh, we can go through the deeds. We put this off. We put this on. How's your thinking? Are you enlightened in the Word of God? Are you enlightened? As Jesus Christ had to open the eyes and the understanding of the disciples? You went through many deeds. You saw those miracles. You participated in many of them. You heard the teaching, but you don't get it. Because of that personal relationship. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writing, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, the church of Ephesus, your faith in the Lord Jesus, boy, do they have faith, and love unto all the saints. Therefore, verse 16, I, Paul, cease not to give thanks for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. And what does he ask that God would do for these people that have incredible faith, they have incredible love? He said, here's what you need, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. It's not enough to be busy. We need to pray to God, would you open my eyes to truly understand what the Word of God says? This is what Jesus had to do to those disciples. I will never deny you. They all fled. I pray that God gives you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's not your eyeballs. That's your understanding. Oh, I see what you're saying. This is what Jesus Christ had to do to the disciples. He had to open up their understanding of Scripture. They have been taught, they heard it, don't you remember, blah, blah, blah. And then He opened up their understanding. This is the personal relationship. When you truly get to know God the Father, and you understand the love, and you labor in the Word, not casual devotions, honest, knuckle down and get into it and plead with God to open your understanding. And God will answer that prayer. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. First of all, we saw that Paul prayed for these people that God would open their understanding. Number two, it takes faith for God to open our understanding. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's the rewarder of them that casually seek Him. Error for emphasis. No, Pastor Hollow, that's not what it says. It says you have to diligently seek Him. You're right. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you diligently seek or do you have drive-by devotions? Knuckle down in the Word of God. Pray and have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. And He will reward you. And if you pray, He will answer prayer. And so it is, God will answer the prayer, He will honor your faith, and He will honor your diligent search to open up your understanding. To do that, do you really apply yourself to righteousness? Let's go back to where this study began with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst? It says, for they shall be filled. Do you really hunger and thirst? I want it. I really want to know. What is this, dear God? We have to learn from these disciples how they found joy. Take a look at Luke 24:41 again. While they yet believe not for joy. Did you ever have news so good you can't believe it? Or do we just use that expression? This was beyond an expression. They didn't believe because the news was too good. I can't believe this. I cannot believe this. They believe not for joy. That wasn't an expression. The Holy Spirit recorded that for us. Let me read. And Jesus appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And the disciples were scared. It was Jesus, but so altered that he seemed a spirit. And once again, we can do nothing but marvel at the timely and wise compassion of the Lord. He did not rebuke them. He knew they were dust. He bade them touch him and look at his hands and feet and handle him. They touched him and never forgot that touch. Then a great joy like a tide swept over them, and they could not believe. They were so glad. Long ago, Christ found them sleeping for sorrow, and now he had found them disbelieving for joy, and yet forget then that joy can hinder faith. It may be as great a foe to faith as sorrow sometimes is. He proved that he was flesh. He took a piece of meat and honey and he ate in front of them. I am not just some vision. Then he opened their understanding of the scriptures. Read it, Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And boy, if you get anything, get this. Where did he begin? And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." He began with salvation. This is why it is so important week after week after week I share the plan of salvation. As believers, we ought to cherish it as the most precious thing we've ever heard. And to the unsaved, they need to hear the grace of God that brings salvation. They didn't need more teaching. They needed to understand the teaching they already had. Quote, "Then Jesus led them into the heart of Scripture. He went back to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He read that old story in the light of all that happened till their hearts burned and glowed at the interpretation. Can you wonder in the book of Acts that the disciples should be so mighty in the Word? A single hour will sometimes teach us more than the dull strivings of half a score of years. And in that one hour, in the upper chamber with Christ, Scripture became a new book to the disciples. They had joy. They understood the Bible. I see it. I see it. It gave them great joy. Shortly thereafter, time passes. Christ ascends into heaven. Let us consider this experience. Luke 24:50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Let me quote again. "And while he blessed them, a cloud gathered and parted them, and Jesus was carried into heaven." How simple and how reserved the whole scene is. There is no chariot of fire, no sound of music. It was a fitting departure of one who would not strive nor cry, and had come down on the mown grass gently as the rain. And did the disciples sorrow or lament? They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Christ had not left them. He would be with them still, their Lord, and they would never be parted again. A little before, they would not believe for joy. Now they were joyful just because they believed. Joy is found in understanding the Scriptures. In the midst of all of life, trials and tribulations, it's okay. God's on the throne. I want you to consider now that these disciples have watched Jesus ascend into heaven and they have this great joy. They're going to go on in the book of Acts to do incredible things that they could have never done before. Because now they've got an understanding of Scripture. It's real. I see it. And it has convicted them to the point they could face incredible persecution. Let us consider Acts chapter 5. These men who once, after 3 years of being with Christ, all fled. Look at the boldness they have now. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostle," this Jewish council had told the disciples, We don't want you to preach in the name of Jesus. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Now, personally, I have a feeling if I was writing my story that I was taken and beaten, I would probably give it a little more emphasis on how awful I suffered. But the Holy Spirit didn't do that. It was very short, and beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did they stop? No. And in the daily, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go ahead, beat me again. Beat me again. I'm not stopping, because I am so convinced that this is truth. I have such faith in God. You see, when we truly understand the Scriptures, it gives us a joy that this world cannot, will not know. And when you have that joy, you're strong. Go ahead, beat me. Nehemiah 8:10, at the end of the verse, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." I understand Scripture. I see it. It's alive. My mind has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to grasp what God has said. Go ahead, beat me. Tie me to a post and light the fire. I have the strength to go through this. Go ahead, persecute me. Because I understand. I am so convinced this is truth. Because God has illuminated my thinking. We must understand. Joy is in understanding the Scriptures. This is a living book we study. It is literally the word of an almighty God. And he admits, yeah, some of it's very hard to understand. You've got to pray. You have to have faith. You've got to be diligent. And God is the rewarder then. I'll open your understanding. But we too often have casual devotions. We're not really serious about saying, you know what, I need to put off this behavior. I need to put on this behavior. Dear God, open my mind. That this is just not some outward compliance, because here we go to church again Sunday. Or is it truly renewed thinking? Spiritual enlightenment as Jesus Christ opened their understanding. Joy and strength begin with salvation. That's why Christ said, Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding. In verse 46, he gave the gospel. We must begin the Christian life and spiritual understanding with the gospel. Salvation. The understanding that the disciples got led them from unbelief to great belief that gave them the strength to be beaten. And they found joy in it. This is real. This is not a game. At Pearl Harbor, they said, this is no drill. This is it, folks. We're playing for keeps. There really is a power of hell out there trying to stop the work of God. And we're going to experience persecution. Stand strong. It's true that for the successful Christian life, we do need to participate in the activity of the church. God ordained it. But you need to walk out that back door and be the same person with a deep conviction to apply yourself to seeking the face of a holy and a righteous God and being pure before Him, asking Him to open your understanding, because when you start to see the truths of Scripture come alive, it is literally life-changing. Let me read. A ship's mate once challenged a chaplain with the question, "How is it that you're always talking to my men about Jesus Christ? Did you ever see him?" "No, I never did." "Then how can you tell a man to trust in someone you've never seen?" "I can't see any sense in that." "Well," replied the chaplain, "when you head for a place of refuge in a storm, what sense is there in telling your men to let go the anchor when they cannot see the ground? On what principle do you trust your ship and your life to ground you have never seen and never can see?" "Oh," said the mate, "we go by our chart." "Exactly," replied the chaplain, holding up his Bible, "and I too go by a chart, and it is an infallible one, while yours is not. It tells me of the only sure ground of my salvation, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. My faith, like your anchor, takes hold on this unseen but real ground, and so rides out the storm of life in peace and safety. There are a lot of things that we believe and put faith in, even though we can't see and understand it. Every person in this room has incredible faith in their chair they're sitting in. How many of you tested the chair before you sat down? You just trusted it. Why? Because you reasoned in your mind, it is solid and it can hold me. You need to reason in your mind, Jesus Christ can save your soul. Why would we put more faith in a chair than we would in a God that could create this world? Therefore, joy comes from understanding Scripture. And when you are convinced and your mind is enlightened and you see things spiritually, you will find a strength that this world has never known. They cannot know because it is spiritually discerned. Where did Jesus Christ start? With salvation. Let that hand represent you and me, and let this represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate the sin. And every person comes into this world, they have a sin debt that must be satisfied. And there is nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that sin debt. You can join every church, walk aisles, you can pray, you can do all manner of things. In your flesh, there is nothing that you can do to get rid of that. But I give money, but I was water baptized, but I take communion, doesn't matter. The Bible tells us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you die with this on you, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the way it is. But God is not willing that any should perish. Because God loves the sinner, He hates the sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you God hates sinners. God does not hate the sinner. God loves sinners so much that He provided a plan of salvation. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to this world, born of a virgin, born as a baby, lived the perfect life, had a 3-year ministry, approximately, and then He was nailed to a cross. And when He was on the cross, the sin debt of the world was laid upon Him. Your sin, my sin, every person's sin. And He gave up His life. He shed His blood. He died, but He rose again the third day, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize it's nothing you do that gets rid of this. It's everything that Jesus did. He took your sin debt on the cross. He paid it in full. He did what you could never do. He paid it. He paid it completely. And He rose again. The debt was paid in full. God accepted it. How do you go to heaven when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I get it. It's nothing that I do that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did. Jesus Christ! He took my sins. I get it. I believe that. I believe His shed blood paid for it. Not the lambs and the goats and the bulls that were sacrificed. They were only pictures. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He took my sin. I believe that, only that, for my salvation. You're born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to shed His blood, to give His life, to pay for the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in His work of redemption shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where Jesus Christ started with the disciples. Do you understand the plan of salvation? Has the light bulb turned on? And then He went on, and they found such joy, they could be beaten and say, I'm not stopping. Because they found strength when they understood Scripture.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.